One of my favorite quotes from the Church Fathers is from Augustine, and I love it so much that I have to resist the urge to quote it every single week, but I'm not going to this week. I'm going to give in. And he says, you know, that his only real worry when he preaches is that his words are going to kind of obscure and take away from the Bible's words. Because he said, you know, that folks, when they can't interpret the Bible to fit their own views, they just claim that the very clear and obvious teachings are obscure and uncertain because they can't call it wicked and wrong. And I love it because it hits us all right on the head. We will read something in the Bible like, love your enemies, turn the other cheek, and we go, ooh, wow, what could that mean? That's so hard. Ooh, I don't know. There's a lot to think of. There's a lot of different ways to interpret this. And we like to say that the Bible is confusing, especially whenever it convicts us or it challenges us. This morning is going to be one of those times. The question we're going to ask of the Bible is, when is it wise to give to the poor? When is it wise? When is it a good idea and something that we should do? And the Bible's answer in Proverbs 19:17 is one of these things that we're going to say, ooh, that's confusing. I'm not sure what that means. And the answer is pretty clear, but we aren't going to like it. What I want us to try and put our excuses to the side, to not immediately look for exceptions to the rule or reasons not to obey or to call the Bible confusing, but to dare to just listen to what does God's word say and to obey it. And so, like I mentioned last week, we're not just going to read this. We're going to look at some other places because we want us to see, well, how does this apply to Jesus and the gospel? So if you have your Bible, if you would stand with me, we're going to read Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help us to hear your words, that you would remove the blindness and the blind spots from our eyes, that you would remove the coldness from our hearts, and you would help us to see what your word has to teach us. That you would help us see and learn not from our wisdom, but from yours. That you would make us more like your son, Jesus. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Now, if you're taking notes, kind of have a little differently. It's still kind of 3 points, but it's one long sentence. And the first part of our sentence is, give generously to the poor. When is it wise to? The answer is kind of yes. Yes, give generously to the poor. We are to give and to give generously. Our primary attitude when it approaches giving, especially when it approaches giving to the poor, is generosity. The immediate spirit and the immediate response that we should have when we are asked to give, when we see someone who is poor and in need, is not one of suspicion or doubt or rejection. We're to be generous. In fact, it's wise to be generous to the poor. We'll look at again in the first part of the verse, Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. We'll talk more about that second half in a little bit, but I want us to see here what it is calling us to. It is calling us to be generous. This is something we are to emulate, something we are to do, the wise thing to do, the Christian thing to do, the biblical thing to do, the gospel-centered thing to do is to be generous to the poor. And this would not have been news to Israel. This isn't something radical. This isn't something that's calling them to anything that they are unfamiliar with. This would have been a well-known proverb. This would have been wisdom that they heard. And this would have been something that they have heard over and over and over. Because they would have known their Bibles. They might not have always obeyed them, but they would have been familiar with them. They were actually commanded in many different places. And there were several different clear and strict explicit laws about how they, as a nation and as a people, were to give. Giving to the poor was not optional for God's people. It was expected, required, and demanded. It's not something, well, if I feel generous, maybe I'll go do it. It's, no, this is what you do because you are my people. And there are many different commands to be generous to the poor. Some of our laws, some of our commands, some of our taxes. Talk about a couple different ones. Maybe the easiest example that's probably the most familiar for us. You can think of the book of Ruth. Well-known story, Ruth comes, she follows Naomi, comes back into Israel, but her and her mother-in-law are both widows. They're poor. They don't have anyone who can take care of them. And so she goes into Boaz's field, finds herself there, and she goes to glean after the harvesters. This was a law. Okay, when they go and when they harvest their fields, if they drop something on the ground, they're not to pick it up. They're to leave it there for the poor so that they can come and find it. And so whenever Boaz's worker, she was supposed to get it. That was not generosity, that was the law. That is expected. Moses commanded them to do this. He also went further, that they were also to leave sections of their field unharvested. It's in Leviticus 23:22. It tells them, hey, do not harvest everything in your fields. Don't go all the way up to the corners. Don't get every single bit of your crop that you can. Intentionally leave sections unharvested and untouched so that the poor and the orphan and the widow and the fatherless and the immigrant can come and they can harvest from your field. It was again a command. One of the biggest ways that they were also commanded to care for the poor as a nation was the idea of the Sabbath year. Okay, their calendar followed 7-year cycles. And it wasn't just every 7 years we leave the land alone and we rest. It is also that every 7 years all debts are forgiven and wiped clean. Anyone who's lost everything, that's found themselves swimming in debt and bankrupt, has no way out. Every 7 years it gets wiped away, their debts are forgiven, and they can start again. And anyone in their land who's a slave, which most of the time for Israel, if you found yourself a slave, it's because you were poor, you ran out of options, and you sold yourself to try and make it. Every 7 years, they're set free. And then there's also the year of Jubilee, which is every 7th of the Sabbath, so every kind of 70-ish years, give or take, all of the property would return back to its original owners. Because when God gave them the promised land, he didn't say, okay, here's how we start, then, you know, good luck, everyone go do your thing. God set it up and said, okay, this family, this tribe gets this place, and this family and this tribe gets this place, and this is their land. And every year of Jubilee, what is supposed to happen is that all the land, no matter who's lost it because of their misdeeds or whoever's gained a lot because they were really smart, it all goes back to who God gave it to originally. That's one of them. Why would God do that? Well, God wanted to make sure every generation had a chance. If your parents were poor and they messed everything up and you lost it, well, the next generation will get a chance to start fresh and try again. There's also 3 different tithes Israel had to pay. Usually when we talk about tithing, we only talk about one of them. There's 3 separate ones. One of them was one of their taxes that they would pay. You could call it the poor tithe. Every 3rd and 6th year in the 7-year cycle, they were to take a tithe, the 10% from their lands, 10% from all of their income, all that they have gathered, and it goes to the priests, and it went to the poor, and it went to the orphan, and it went to the widow, and it went to the immigrant who was in their lands. And then after all of these commands, especially, okay, that's a lot. This is not just, hey, be generous, it feels like it. This is the command. Moses in Deuteronomy 15 says, hey, take care lest there's an unworthy thought in your heart. Some of us might be having unworthy thoughts already, for being honest. The 7th year after the year of release is near, so it's coming up, you know you're going to have to do this, and your eye looks grudgingly on your poor brother and you give him nothing. And he cries out to the Lord against you, you will be guilty of sin. Give to him freely. Your heart should not be grudging when you give to him, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your work, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. We've heard that before. Sometimes we say that as an excuse why we don't need to give, don't need to do anything. The Bible says, there never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. They are commanded not just to do this, but to be generous. To not just give the minimum, but to go above and beyond what they think the poor deserve. Even if their hearts are grudging, because this is the 5th time we've had to do this. He's just going to do it again. Open wide your heart. Again, this is just the baseline. These are the commandments. If they refuse to do any of these things, they are in sin. They need to go to the temple, make sacrifices, repent, return, follow them. And then on top of that, give generously. Why would I mention all of this? I want us to see again the default position for God's people from the beginning, at least to the time of Moses, has been generosity. The year of the Sabbath, the poor tithe, the leaving the fields, that's the baseline, what everyone should do. Above that is generosity. And again, this is what Boaz does. He goes above it in the story of Ruth. Or he tells his workers, hey, when Ruth comes, leave extra for her. And he makes sure that she goes home not just with maybe some scraps, but goes home with more and plenty. What he does is generosity. The idea of generosity is going above and beyond of what is expected, even if we don't think they deserve it. But most of us don't begin with generosity. When the poor are put before us, especially if they come to ask us for money, we usually have questions. Okay? There's many times, I'm here a lot during the week, there's times just random people come in off the street or people just call the phone of the church and they want to talk to me and they want to ask for something. They want to ask for money, they want me to pay their bill, want me to put gas in their car, pay for a hotel. There's all sorts of things. And my reaction most of the time is probably the same one that you have. I immediately have questions. My first thought isn't, oh, sure, how can I do that? It's, well, tell me more. What's your name? What's going on? All my questions are usually geared towards the same thing. Trying to find out, is this a legitimate need? Am I getting scammed? Okay, I lived in Dallas for a number of years going to seminary. The seminary campus is right in the middle of Dallas. It's very close to downtown. It's close to Deep Ellum, which is kind of a rough part. And it's close to a lot of people that are homeless or who are living on the streets for one reason or another. Every time that I pumped gas on my way to work, I would always get approached by at least one person, and there would probably be four or five in the parking lot sleeping. When I got to work, it was right next to a homeless shelter where there would be sometimes hundreds of people or camps and tents all around. So I saw this a lot. Had plenty of chances and plenty of times that I was asked things. And when you're in Dallas, you're in a big city, every time you get off the highway, every single intersection has four different people at every corner asking. Okay, so my default position, I got very jaded. My default position is always no. If you ask me anything, the answer is no. Wait, I didn't hear what you said. My hearing's not great, but I'm just going to assume the answer is no, then maybe I'll ask again until you know the second time. All right, well, I'm not going to give you anything. I don't believe you. Don't think you deserve it. I don't think it's wise for me to give this. Half the time, it seems like there's a scam. Well, there's a shelter right there. Go ask them. Or you're obviously an addict. Otherwise, you would figure this out. You're just going to use it on alcohol or drugs. And so, to be honest, I mean, we're preaching this. We're all wrestling through this. Most of the time, I didn't give people anything. Didn't think it's a good idea. Didn't think it was wise. This is one of the verses in the Bible that really, really hurt when I read it. This is one of the passages that God's had to do a lot of work on my own heart. And when I first read it, I wanted to respond like a guest. Oh, well, you know, that's kind of confusing. It's a proverb. We don't have to listen to it. Or, well, you know, what about this? And all the reasons why. But this passage kind of ruins our excuses. Generosity implies going above and beyond. It also implies giving to those who don't deserve it. Here's one of my questions for us. Is there anything uniquely Christian about giving to people who deserve your help, who will make the best use of it and who will be a great investment and won't waste it? Is there anything uniquely Christian about that? Do you have to know Jesus to do that? Do you have to find his name so sweet that you want to gather early on a Sunday and sing about it in order to give to somebody that'll use it wisely and needs it? And that should be the only time you ever have to ask, they'll ever ask, you ever have to see them again. Or is that the kind of generosity anybody does? Because, well, that's logical, it makes sense, that's kind, that's just good human wisdom. The wisdom of the Bible seems to be we just give. We give cheerfully, we give generously. We give to the poor even when we think they don't deserve it. There's a lot of wisdom in the Proverbs. You know, you would think, because that's the question we have, you know, when is it wise, when is it not wise to give? How, you know, I want to make sure that I'm actually helping, because sometimes it seems like giving can help, which it does. Sometimes it seems like we could just be fostering codependency. So, oh, we need wisdom from the Bible. How do I handle this? And the Bible doesn't seem to answer any of those questions. It just says, hey, give. Oh, that's not helpful. The default position for us, I believe, God's wisdom tells us, we just already decide to give and to be generous to the poor, and now we just, where are my opportunities to do so? The question shouldn't be, hey, am I going to give to the poor? The question is just, how and when and to who? I'm going to. I'm just waiting for the chance to do it. And if we can make that shift in our thinking, I think it can help us be more like Jesus. It's a shift that Brianna and I eventually kind of made in our own finances. It took time and it happened gradually. You know, and I mentioned a story to her once when we were early in our marriage. And then every year we have a conversation again, and I regret it. But early in our marriage, I mentioned, hey, you know, I knew one couple that I talked to, that they were Christians, and they were talking about giving and generosity, and they decided early in their marriage, hey, we're going to tithe and give to the Lord, and we're also, every year that we get married, we're going to add another percent that we're going to give away. And every year they just kept, no matter what happened, they would just give more and more by percentage. And they were married for a long time, and they got to where, well, half of what they had, they were just giving away. Talking about how God provided. I just thought it was amazing. I told Brianna about it. She said, that's great, we should do it. I was like, whoa, I just thought it was cool for other people to do. Maybe we should pray about this. I don't think we should do this. But she's pressed me. And we have. And so, you know, we tithe, we set aside money for the Lord, and every year we put aside more to say, okay, we are going to give this away. Not to the church, not to a ministry, we're going to give this to somebody. And it's put aside, it's in our budget, we've already made the decision, we've already decided. Then it's just looking for chances. Okay. When and to whom? And that shift in my own heart has been so, it's been hard, especially every year it comes, hey, wow, happy anniversary. Okay, that means we're doing this. Well, what about the economy? What about this? What about that? Well, doing it has helped my own heart immensely. And just deciding we are going to be generous. And that's the baseline. Instead of every time it pops up, think, will I, will not? I don't know. Now, again, there's room to discuss whether or not we should always give. Maybe sometimes it's not wise. But too often, that's where we want to start. We want to start at no. And you got to convince me off of no. You got to twist my arm and get me to maybe a little sometime somewhere. The Bible doesn't command us to have that kind of wisdom. Instead, it commands us to be generous. And why do we give generously to poor? Well, to do so is giving generously to Jesus. So second part in your outline here is we give generously to poor because to do so is giving generously to Jesus. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. This is why when I really think when you look at the last half of the verse, it's the part that I've just puzzled over for years. Because when you give generously to the poor, who is getting your money? Is it the poor? When you lend to people who cannot pay you back, who will not pay you back, who probably are going to waste it and, you know, spend it on other things and you didn't give it to them, where is that money ultimately going? Does it go to waste? Seems like God's word is telling us it's actually going to Jesus. When we lend to the poor, we're not actually giving to them, we are giving to Jesus. And when we give to those who are in need with a Christian generosity, we are giving to God. If we could get this, this is what will change it. So, and remember that when it happens, when somebody comes before us and the moment is here and, hey, do we need to give? The question isn't just, hey, am I going to lend to this person? The question is, am I going to be generous to God? Am I going to give to Jesus? Because this person who is needy, the poor who are in front of us, they are not just themselves. They are standing in for God. And when we give to them, we give to Jesus. And when I started to get this shift, it changed it. Okay, I'm not saying, because I saw a lot of people who were needy all the time. It didn't mean every single time I'm always saying yes. I'm always giving something. But being willing to recognize that helped me not just see people as enemies and annoyances and scam artists, potential traps, and just say, this could be Jesus in front of me who is asking. And a lot more of the time, I was at least willing to listen. Now, again, there's a caveat. I think there's good reasons to not give at times. I do believe there's still instances where maybe it's unwise, maybe it's harmful to keep giving and giving and giving to somebody who is making unwise decisions and not listening to reason. I can think of instances in my life, even as a church, where we've been unbelievably generous to people and they've kept asking and we felt like, hey, it doesn't seem like they're learning, doesn't seem like they're making the right decisions, so we need to have harder conversations before we continue to be generous or before we need to do something. Okay, there's a place for that. But what I am saying is that so often we just use that as an excuse to never give. I use it as an excuse to never say yes. And our default position doesn't become generosity. Default position becomes, I'm not going to give to anybody unless I know 100% it won't be wasted. I'm not going to give to anybody until they can prove to me it's a good investment. Doesn't seem like we can find that in Scripture, and so we're commanded to give generously, and when we give, it gives to Jesus. When we give, it gives to God. And he's commanding, and he's asked us if we give generously, and we give generously even to those who are undeserving, And he tells us when we do so, we're giving to him. I think we can trust Jesus with our investment, even if it doesn't make any sense, even if it seems foolish. This is what I think makes Christian generosity Christian. It's not that we do something other people aren't doing. It's not that we're giving because we're giving to God. It's that, hey, we're willing to give even if it doesn't make sense. We're willing to give even if everyone calls us foolish. And Jesus intensifies this, not just from Proverbs 19, but in Matthew 25, it's kind of starting in 31 to the end of the chapter there. He's talking about the final judgment that's coming. And part of what he says is, hey, this is how we're going to separate people. We're going to determine who is going into the kingdom of God and will be blessed and be with Jesus forever, and who is being cast out and sent into eternal torment. And in Matthew 25, as it talks about this, how we're separating the sheep from the goats, 35 says, well, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came. And the righteous say, well, when did we do that? And in 40, the main verse, Matthew 25, 40, says, the king answers them, truly I say to you, as you did to them, of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. To the least of these. Who are the least of these? Are the least of these just those who have the greatest need, who are in the deepest hole, who are experiencing the most poverty, or are the least of these also not those who are the least deserving? Are the least of these the ones when we think of the lowest of humanity, the people who have done this to themselves, they found themselves in this hole because of their addiction, their problems, their sinfulness? We think, hey, they're just reaping the natural consequences of their bad choices. Seems like what Jesus is saying here, well, as you did for one of the very least of these, you did to me. When you lent to them, you were lending to me. When you fed them, you were feeding me. When you gave them drink, you were giving me. Proverbs 19:17 as well says, and he will repay him for his deed. Jesus is explicitly kind of affirming the Proverbs here. As you did to them, you did to me. And then as you didn't do to them, you didn't do to me. When we give to the stranger, when we give to those in need, we're really giving to Jesus. And this is a part of the proverb that he tells us, a part of the judgment. It says, hey, this is how you know you're my disciples or not, if you give to the poor, if you give to the least of these. And those who don't know Jesus, those who he says, depart from me, I never knew you, it's, well, you didn't feed me, you didn't clothe me, you didn't welcome me, you didn't visit. They're punished for eternity. In many ways, it's a marker of whether or not we've placed our faith in Jesus or if we love Jesus or not. It's whether we give even to the least with generosity. There's a lot of different ways we can tell if somebody's walking with Jesus. We can tell if someone's filled with the Holy Spirit or if they're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the ways Jesus gives us here in Matthew 25 is, well, those who know Jesus are generous to the poor and those in need, and those who do not know Jesus do not. I don't know about you, this is convicting for me. I don't want us to get this confused, okay? It's not, the gospel isn't, hey, we give to the poor and then we're saved, that's it, okay? It's not the lie of the church in the Middle Ages and the Catholic Church where, hey, give to the church and buy these indulgences and give to the poor and then here, I'll write something. Now you're in, now you're saved. That's what it is. But Jesus does command us to give. And that to me personally is just one of the challenging things. But we're supposed to give and give generously because we're giving to Jesus. We give not because the least of these deserve it. We give not because we owe it to them. We give because we're giving to Jesus and because Jesus has asked us to. This is what makes it Christian wisdom. This is what makes it Christian generosity. And ultimately, too, why would we do it? Why would we give to the poor generously? Because it's to do so is to give generously to Jesus and, our last part, it's because Jesus gave generously to us. Jesus gave generously to us. I reminded us last week, all Christian wisdom, every proverb, if we're going to call something Christian, it's got to be informed, transformed, shaped by the gospel. Our wisdom has to be shaped by the gospel. So what does the gospel have to do with giving to the poor? We need to think about that. When is it wise to give to the poor? When is it? How does the gospel have anything to do with that? The world might tell us, well, it's good to do it because it's kind and altruistic. Maybe you can save some money on your taxes, or it'll help the world, or you'll just feel really good about yourself and feel superior. So that's nice. But the gospel gives us another reason why. The gospel informs us. We don't do it because we think it's a good investment. In fact, we might be willing to do it even if it doesn't make any sense. We might be willing to do it even if other people who know and love Jesus tell us, why did you do that? You are just throwing your money away. You are a fool. Why do we do it? Because that is what Jesus did for us. That is the way that Jesus gave generously for us. The gospel is the story of God coming to give good news to the poor and to set his people free. It's one of the passages Jesus read in the temple when he first presented himself. And Jesus doesn't owe us the gospel. Jesus doesn't owe us salvation. He did not have to come and save us because we deserved it, because we earned it, because we worked so hard, because we were so awesome. We were all lost and dead in our sin. We had no hope of salvation. We were slaves stuck in a debt we could never repay. And yet Jesus shows up and he pays our debt. He comes and he dies in our place. And he came to serve and to love on the poor and the unwanted and the least of these. He came to love those who had nothing to offer him at all. When people wanted to keep the children away from him, he said, no, let them come to me. See, a lot of the time, I just think we can get it wrong. We think about giving. We try to have discussions of who we should and shouldn't, and is it helpful, is it not? And when we think of this, we are usually the ones, right, who are deciding. The poor are those people over there, and we're trying to figure out, do they deserve what I have to give? And when you think of the poor, there's an image that comes in your mind. It's somebody panhandling on the side of the road. It's somebody sleeping in a bar. I don't know what it is that you have. Maybe it's someone in another country. When we think of the poor, the gospel tells us we are the poor. The gospel tells us that's us. That's you. Look at Ephesians 2, just the first couple of verses. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. You're dead in your sins. There's no hope. You're not sick. You're not a little better. That's it. It's over. Call it. And you're following the course of the world. You're not following Jesus. We don't care about Jesus. We're just doing whatever it is the world wants us to do. We're following the prince of the power of the air. We're following Satan himself, doing what he wants us to do. The spirit who is at work in the sons and daughters of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's us. That's who we are. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up so in the coming ages he can show us the immeasurable riches of our grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not our own doing. It is a gift of God. The gospel is a gift. It is a gift that we do not deserve. Our salvation is a gift we do not deserve. Faith is not something awesome that we did because we are so great. It is something, we are beggars begging Jesus for something. Think of the blind man who cries out, Son of David, do not pass me by. And he stopped and he healed him. That's who we are. Gospel tells us we are the addict who's lost everything because we can't let go of our sin no matter any chances we get, and yet Jesus shows us grace. We're the homeless. We've been cast out of paradise and lost our heavenly home because we can't follow simple rules like eat everything you want except for this fruit here. And yet Jesus shows us grace. We're the poor. We can't escape the debt and the wages of sin and our own bad choices. We can't fix ourselves no matter how hard we work. Whatever the worst things you can think of when you think of those poor people over there, that's who we are. That's what the gospel tells us. And Jesus shows us mercy that we do not deserve. He gives us grace that we cannot earn. It is the gift of God. Our salvation is the undeserving gift to the poor. It is mercy to the undeserving. It is a bad investment. If any of us were God, we wouldn't have done what Jesus did. It doesn't make sense. It's not the best use of our time. You mean to go and save these people again? How many times did I show up and get them out of slavery? Then they're wandering through the land. They want to go back to Egypt. You want me to keep doing more miracles? You want me to keep sending them more prophets? Jesus' own disciples are walking with Jesus, and they don't get it. Hey, Jesus, when are you going to kill the Romans and, you know, make Israel great again? So, hey, you missed it. And yet, Jesus keeps showing us grace. And he shows us grace, even though we keep sinning and sinning and sinning, and we've been saved, and we followed him, and then, I'm going to go do what I want. And yet, Jesus still shows us mercy and grace. If we were Jesus, we would not be as generous and kind to ourselves as he is to us. Because we waste a lot of his grace. We waste a lot of his mercy. We waste a lot of the money he gives us too. He gave us when we were undeserving. He gave us when we could never repay. And he gave us something far greater than pieces of green paper with numbers on them. Something far greater than silver or gold. He gave us eternal life. Something undeserved. So why should we give generously? Because that's what Jesus did to us. He gave us to us when we did not deserve it. We would not use it the best ever. We would come back again and again and again having to ask for more. And so we do it and we give as an expression of the gospel. I mean, what would it look like if just we, if the church, not just us, but if the global church, not just the American church, would take this seriously? And I don't mean, hey, let's all start new programs or let's start a new ministry. I just mean if the church would just apply this to our own lives. We would become people who were generous. This is what the church did. I mean, at the very beginning, Pentecost, Holy Spirit's come, church is established and found. Anybody who's in need, they gave. Oh, they don't have money? Let me go sell some of my stuff. They didn't have as much stuff as we have. We have boxes of stuff. We move, we put it in rooms, and we forget about it until years later we decide to open it up. They didn't have quite that much stuff, and yet they're willing to go and to sell their stuff and then to give it to somebody else because they're in need. They're willing to do whatever it took to give. And what does that say to the world? And what did that say to the world? Well, the church spread all over the globe. Now people are annoyed at how many churches they see. Now I do. I don't want you to feel like I'm... This is as much for me as any of us. I do think we are a very generous church. I think historically we've been a very generous church. Whenever there's a need and we ask you to give, you do. And we don't talk about it a lot. When there's families, we need the Thanksgiving baskets. Hey, we need money. We need to get food. You guys brought so much. We gave more baskets away than we had people. Christmas rolls around. Hey, there's kids that need presents. We give abundantly. I hope that continues to do it, and we hope to do that. But I hope that we do it, and it doesn't just make us feel superior, like we're giving it to people who deserve it, or we're going to try to, you know, figure out who shouldn't give to. I hope that when we do it, we remember we are doing this because Jesus gave to us, and because we want to proclaim the gospel with our generosity. Where have we been this morning? When's it wise to give to the poor? Seems like it's pretty much always wise. That's hard. Okay, you want to pull me aside and give me a list of reasons it's not. That's fine, but it seems like even when we give to people who will waste it and who are codependent and maybe even our giving is not helpful, maybe it's not a great decision, it seems like even then, we do it with the right heart and we do it trying to follow Jesus, we're lending to Jesus. And he can figure it out, not us. Even when we give to people who don't deserve it and who waste it, we are proclaiming the gospel and lending to the Lord. And we give generously to the poor because to do so is lending to Jesus because he gave generously to us. I'll end with this story. I was reminded of a story of C.S. Lewis. You know, he's walking with a friend and they were going to a pub, because that's what he liked to do when he wasn't writing books. And as they were walking there, they were stopped by a drunk who obviously just lived on the street and was a beggar, and he asked him for some money, asked C.S. Lewis for money. And so C.S. Lewis gave him some money. His friend was astonished. He was like, what are you doing? He's just a drunk. He's obviously going to just go waste that in alcohol. Then Lewis looked at his friend and said, well, that's all I was going to do on it. Which, the story's always stuck with me, but I mean, if we give this way, what a chance it is to proclaim the gospel. You give money to someone on the side of the road, you give money in a situation, your friend looks at you, why would you do that? They're just going to waste it. That doesn't make any sense. They don't deserve it. And you can say, yeah, you know what? They probably don't deserve it, and they're probably going to waste it. But I'm going to give anyway, because that is the grace that Jesus Christ has shown me. And he has given to me when I did not deserve it, and he has given to us even when I waste it, and he has loved me. And so, out of love and devotion to Jesus and out of hope in the gospel, I'm going to give too. It's a chance to proclaim the gospel and to give to the undeserving. That is the gospel, and we can't just preach it. We can also act it out when we give generously to the poor, and especially when we give to those we don't think deserve it, even when we do it in ways that seem unwise. Let me pray for us, and we can worship our Savior again through song. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, our hearts are so hard that passages like this are hard. They're convicting. We want to defend ourselves. We want to build up our own righteousness or talk about why we don't have any sin at all. We don't struggle with this. Oh, we're the most generous people that could ever possibly exist. Lord, would you speak to us? Would you convict us? You know our hearts. Would you convict us, me included, where we need to be convicted? Would you press us where we need to be pressed? Would you expose the idols of our heart where they need to be exposed? Lord, would you help us? Would you help us to be generous to the poor, to be generous to those that we do not think deserve our generosity? Would you help us to live out the gospel? And would you also help us a greater comprehension of the gospel? Would you help us to continue to be amazed and to continue to let it just sink deeper and deeper into our hearts that we are the undeserving, and yet you loved us, and yet you gave to us? And your grace is always there, no matter how sinful we are, no matter how far we run from you, no matter how much we spit in your face and reject you, even as the thief hanging, dying on the cross, who has mocked you the whole time and his dying breaths calls out for mercy, and you give it. Lord, thank you that you have shown us that mercy. Would you help us to be transformed by your mercy, to be transformed by your grace, and to then go into the world and to share that grace, not just with our mouths and when we talk about you, but in how we act and in how we give. Would we be a people shaped by the gospel? And we pray this in the name of the eternally gracious and merciful Jesus. Amen. Won't you stand as we worship our God through song one more time? A couple of brief things before I read our benediction. Wednesday, we are going to do our last kind of going over our beliefs as a church. We're going to talk about baptism. And we're also going to take some time just talking about the differences between infant baptism and believer's baptism and why some people would think differently and kind of go through that. And then also next week, we're going to get back into Revelation. We're going to go back into chapter 12, and we're going to spend most of the fall. We'll see how far we can get before Christmas to finish up the book. And then our meeting is taking place down the hall. If you're coming hoping, you know, to hear what I have to say, you're going to be disappointed. I don't have a lot to say. What I want that to be is just, I want to hear from you. I've got some questions. I just want to ask about the state of our children's and family ministry and, you know, things we can do better, things you want to see. I mostly want to hear from you. So this is your chance to come and be a part of that and just participate and have your voice heard. So I want to invite you to do that. There will be kind of a light lunch as well. But okay, here's our benediction from Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. God bless you. Go in peace.